Please turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John. And while you're finding your place, I'll tell you this. You would probably never know this, but I always like to be upfront. This message is extremely loosely based on a speaker that we heard at the FEC conference last July. Probably never pick it up, but I want to be transparent always. I didn't steal it. I just used some of the ideas. And again, it's very loosely based on what we heard there. Today's message is called The Mission. And by the mission, I don't mean Bethel's specific vision on how to accomplish the overall vision in our local context, but the mission for every Christian. This sermon could be preached in any Christian church because our mission was set out by Jesus Christ. Jesus told us what to do. He gave us our mission in what we often call, the Bible doesn't call it this, but we often call it the Great Commission. It's found at the end of Matthew. The last words that Jesus spoke in Matthew's gospel before he went back to heaven. And in that, we are supposed to tell people about Jesus, baptize those who accept him, and then teach people his commandments. Those who choose to follow him, we are supposed to teach them his commandments. That's part of discipleship. That really is the core of discipleship. Now, we don't teach his commands, people to follow his commands, in a legalistic way. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves about this because we can get this legalism thing going on. Everyone needs to know, and I need to remind myself of this. You all need to remind yourself of this as well, if you've been following Jesus for a long time even, that when someone comes to Jesus, and we have to get this across to people that come to him for the first time because they've heard a lot of legalism from the world and even churches. But we need to let people know and remember ourselves that we have been forgiven by grace because of what Jesus did on the cross. We are not forgiven or put right with God because of obedience to rules. But we teach one another and other people that we obey Christ out of love for him and thankfulness for what he's done for us. His commandments are there not to put a bunch of rules on us and to make our lives more difficult, but they're there to bless us. They're there to protect us. And in many cases, both. Jesus wants to bless and protect you. Those are the reasons for his commandments in the New Testament. We always need to be thinking about the mission, which has not changed since Jesus said it, but we always need to be thinking in the context of now and what happens in the near future. It can't only be a concept that we agree with when it comes up in Sunday school or a sermon like this. We have to put it into action. Because if you and I don't put it into action, if we hear it, we nod our heads and say, yeah, we walk away, then we are not obeying a direct commandment from Jesus. Now let's take a look at these verses in John 20. Jesus is our example, always, when we look at the life of Jesus. And these verses, it's an encounter he had with the disciples, helps us to understand our mission. I'm going to start at verse 19, just the first part of the verse for now, and I'm reading from the NLT today. That's what is on the screen, and your version may read a little different. All right, first part of verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Now here's what this first part of verse 19 establishes. First, let's bring that up. Fear is not faith. Fear is an enemy of faith. Fear is an enemy of your personal faith. Fear is an enemy of the church. Now, I can understand why the disciples might have felt afraid. We're going to feel afraid sometimes. I'm not saying we won't ever feel it. But they were acting on their fear. They're huddling up. They got the doors closed and keeping everybody out. But they're thinking, oh, are we going to be arrested next? Maybe they're going to execute us. I don't know what's going to happen to us. Now, where in the Bible can you show me that believers in Christ are supposed to be afraid or to act on their fears? You can look in the Bible for a time when Jesus was afraid, and he never was. You're not going to find that, despite the fact that Jesus found himself in worse circumstances than any of us have ever dreamed about. He was in some very difficult times, and yet he never felt fearful, or he never acted upon his fear. So these guys circle the wagons, stay in our own group, don't let anybody in, doors are locked. You know, don't we do that as Christians sometimes? We don't literally lock the doors of our church and don't let anybody in. But don't we kind of do that? You know, we don't want to deal with difficult and messy people because we are fearful of what it might mean to us or the church. We don't want to have to change things so that we can reach the lost, people that have never heard Jesus before, because, oh, we're fearful of what that might mean, what that might look like. We don't want our church having a different look or a feel because these other kinds of people come in here, because we are fearful of what that might mean. And what we do this as humans often, Christians and non-Christians, but I promise you, you've done this. We often fear, or we think about what might happen. We come up with the scenarios. Well, this could happen, and that could happen, and we become fearful. Jesus never told us, circle the wagons, lock the doors, keep people out. He told us instead the opposite, to go into the world and bring people in to the family of God. And I'm not minimizing that can be scary sometimes. I've had times that I just don't want to talk to that person, or I'm not sure what to say, and that kind of thing. But because it might be scary is no excuse to disobey Jesus. One of our denomination's ministries, and if you're new to Bethel, it's the Fellowship of Evangelical Churches. I'll say FEC from now on because it's easier to say. But one of the FEC's ministries is called the International Multiplication Ministry. That's a long one too, so I'll say IMM. If you know anything about FEC, and I believe this as well, their mission vision is on the front page of their webpage and things they put out. It's a four-word mission statement, vision statement: establish reproducing churches worldwide, which is a great mission statement. I love it. Establish reproducing churches worldwide. So a church, a healthy church anyway, will reproduce. It will bring people to Christ, not necessarily to the church, but to Christ. It'll bring people to Christ. And I believe that Bethel can be that kind of church in the sense of also establishing other churches that can maybe reach other people. We're not quite there yet, but I don't think it's that far off in the future where we could imagine planting a church. That's a subject for another day, but I'll put that in your mind a little bit. So this IMM board, I was asked to join it, and I accepted after consulting with our Bethel board here, and they thought it would be okay. And the first meeting was last Wednesday via Zoom. They do the winter one, the January one in Zoom, and then there's three others in person during the course of a year. And so I'll be going to those in the future. So the IMM in our denomination is mostly focused on FEC's global initiatives. And we have initiatives in Africa and India and Spain and different places where we are partnering with churches. They also are over some cross-cultural ministries here in the state. So we, for instance, FEC has a church in Orlando that's a Spanish-speaking church. There's one in Indiana that reaches Arabic-speaking Christians. The IMM has an opportunity to work with a church which has multiple ministries in the country of Jordan. If you've paid attention to the news just about any time, but you can pay attention to the news on the last 48 hours, you know that Jordan is not a very stable country. It usually never is. It's the Middle East. It really kind of gets it caught in between some things politically and even in war. But it's not a super stable place to be living in or going to. And we're not quite far, when I say the FEC is not quite all the way there as far as supporting them, but it's in process. They've checked them out. There's different steps they have to take. Now, the next step they need to take is to some of the board members will go over there and see the ministries in person and talk to the people. So they'll be going to Jordan. And so we're on this Zoom meeting, and we also talked about, well, if this partnership works out, we could maybe start encouraging churches to take teams there to help out, because there's a lot of things they're doing. I'm not going to be able to get into it all. One board member, and she was absolutely not speaking in fear, but she was talking it out. You know, you just kick things around. She said it might be hard to get teams to go there from churches because of all the instability in the news and all of that. And one of the board members said, it wasn't me, but another board member said, since when are Christians supposed to stay away from danger? He said, from the beginning, and this is true from the first century, Christians go into danger. They run right in to help. He said, we don't fear about what might happen, what could happen, what would happen if a team goes over there to keep us from our mission. And I wanted to clap, but I thought that would be weird to do on a Zoom call, but I agreed with it. We're not supposed to keep ourselves safe in our little areas and only speak the name of Jesus to people who we are comfortable with. Now, quick aside, I want to brag on our Guatemala mission team. There's a few of them up here in the front row. You guys always so much encourage me so much being up there, up here. We've got some adults and teens going to Guatemala. Most of you know about that. We'll be going in May. How many weeks, Diana? 16? We're 16 weeks from today we leave. We'll be in the air. So be praying for that. Here's what I want to brag on about them. We've got people on our team that have never flown on an airplane before. And that takes courage. I mean, it makes some of you probably thought, I'm not going to fly on an airplane. But they're going to fly on an airplane. They've never done it before. It makes them maybe a little nervous. That's okay. And we're flying. Their first airplane flight is going into a third world country where there is a level of danger. And we've warned them about some of the possible dangers and here's how, you know, we keep safe and things like that. But they're going in. We haven't had one team member say, I think I'm not going to be doing this, you know, after they hear the stuff in Guatemala. So let's flip that. Anyway, I wanted to brag on them. Let's flip that for a bit of perspective. Think about people that don't know Jesus or people that are in very difficult situations. Think of those. Doesn't matter if it's Guatemala, Jordan, Morgan County, Montauk County. People or situations that make you uncomfortable are far more uncomfortable and fearful for them than it is for you. I talked about abortion 2 weeks ago, for example. Every woman that has considered an abortion, whether she went through it or not, is living in some kind of fear in that moment and thinking about all the what happens. What could this be? What could happen to me? Domestic violence cases. I talked about one. Oh, Jamie left. Where'd she go? She's down with the babies. Okay. Jamie Dwight, she deals with this. And our police officers deal with this. Domestic violence cases. Think about that. They're living in fear, and yet that makes us uncomfortable to think about going into that. People that are being abused, children, women, even men that are being abused. People that live in poverty. I can tell you for sure that the people that live in true poverty are living in fear. They don't know where it's what's coming next and where it's coming from. Being a refugee, think about a refugee, or you're in a situation so bad that you're willing to risk going to another country, and I'm not commenting on our immigration policy, that's not what this is about, but people that are willing to do that, and refugees which have to leave. And if you know Jesus as Lord, and I hope you do, if not, let's talk, but if you know Jesus as your Lord, you know that you will be with him when you die. The worst case scenario is the best case scenario. You know what's going to happen to you. You know your eternity. Now think of people that don't know their eternity. Or they wonder about their eternity. Yes, we have atheists that think that when you die, you're dead. You know, you're just dust. But the vast majority of people in every culture all around the world believe there is an afterlife. Now they may not believe in the way, you know, the Christian God and how that all works. But most people believe in an afterlife. And imagine if you didn't have that assurance that you were going to be in heaven with Jesus for eternity. Like you know that, right? I hope you know that. So we always have to put aside our fear when we're called to do something or to go somewhere and to speak to people that really are in fear. They're in fearful situations. They're in fear because of whatever reason. So let's look at the second part of verse 19. Suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. Now think about this situation and what he said. Jesus, yeah, he knows everything. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows everything you're going to do this week and so on. He knew they were afraid. He knew they were living in fear. They locked the doors, they're going to hide in here, turn a light, don't light a candle, whatever they did. Jesus didn't send a messenger and said, hey, you need to come down and meet me at this church or the synagogue or somewhere. You got to come down where I am. And if you're not willing to, well, too bad. No, he went to them. He appeared to them. Remember, we are the church. The building, this is not the church. I like this building. If it went away tomorrow, and I'm not saying I would be happy if it did, but if it went away tomorrow, Bethel Fellowship Church would not cease to exist. It would still exist just like now. We just would have to meet in a different building. We take the church to people. We don't force the people to come and we don't bring people to us and force them to do things the way we do them. So what did Jesus bring to this fearful group of people? And again, I might have felt afraid myself if I were in their shoes. He didn't chastise them. You guys, I've told you over and over, you shouldn't be afraid. What are you afraid? You're out of the deal. No, he brought peace. Peace be with you, he tells them. And that's the second thing we can take from these verses. We are to bring peace to fearful people and fearful situations. Christ followers bring the peace of Jesus to fearful people and fearful situations. The peace of Christ that I hope that you know, that every believer can know. If you don't know it, you can have the peace of Christ, the assurance of where you're going when you die. We bring that kind of peace to people. Other people need it. You needed it. I need it. I still need it. Other people need it too. Even if they don't know they need it, we know they need it. If you know Jesus, man, you understand this peace I'm talking about. Support verse, real quick, Philippians 4:7. You will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Right? You've been in that situation before where that peace just washed over you. I've heard some testimonies that people are in this very room. I've experienced that before. It doesn't make sense. Why would I have peace when all this is going on? You will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. On that Zoom call I told you about last Wednesday, we had the board, and then for part of the time we had a guest, and his name is Pastor Hytham. And Pastor Hytham grew up in Jordan, and he gave his testimony and his ministry, and I wish so bad I had time to tell you his testimony. It was after I heard his testimony and what he's doing in Jordan, it's been a long time since I was fired up this much for just doing stuff for Jesus. And we got to get out there. We got to be doing stuff like this. I'll tell you a brief part of his testimony, though. First of all, he's a Muslim, or was a Muslim growing up, because Jordan, majority are Muslim folks. When he was young, like teenager age, maybe young teenager, some people invited him to a church, and he went to the church, and he kind of liked the music, and he liked how the people treated each other, and he was sort of interested. He did not become a Christian, but what he saw in this church was infighting. People, the adults, you know, going at each other and arguing and all of this. He's like, I don't want any of this. He left the church, becomes an atheist, even left his Muslim faith, became an atheist. Thankfully, when he was a young adult, some people brought in a different group of Christians, brought him into the family of God, shared Christ with him, and he became on fire for Jesus, and he still is. I forgot to, we can show you his picture. Did I show you the Zoom thing? Oh, there's our Zoom call. I got ahead of myself. Sorry there, Dean. That is a terrible picture of me. Let's just look at Pastor Hytham so you know. You have a face to the name. There he is. So there's Pastor Hytham. He lives in Jordan, very unstable place, just on a good day. Now, in Jordan, at any given time, there are 1.6 million Syrian refugees in that country. Just get your head around that. It's not a big country like us. 1.6 million refugees just from Syria, and the estimates are that at any given time, there are refugees from 57 other countries. Jordan will take refugees, but they're not allowed to work and have a job there. And so they need help while they're there. Most of them don't stay, but they end up there. Pastor Hytham and his church have many ministries to help. They're not all for refugees, but many of them are. they take the name of Jesus to the people where they are. They start with mercy. They start with helping people before they can tell them about Jesus. They minister to them. These people are living in tremendous fear. They don't have a home to even go back to if they wanted to. So they have clinics and beds and education, food, things like that. You can imagine. But unlike some relief organizations that you'll run into, these people, this church, Pastor Hytham and his group, share the clear gospel with people once they feel safe. You know, they're kind of taken care of. They don't apologize for it. Here's the gospel. So they don't just do good. It's nice, oh, we help the homeless and we send them food and so forth, but no Jesus? Well, what's the point? They serve, but they also reach and teach in Jesus' name. They bring peace in the middle of fear. We reach, teach, and serve in Jesus' name, but we don't always do it in that exact order. Think about a bunch of refugees. Now, he's obviously not ministering to 1.6 million refugees, but the ones that come his way. But this is an unpredictable group. It's a chaotic group. They're, like I said, fearful, and oftentimes people act out when they're fearful. And they also have regular church services he preaches at, but they don't go to their church service and then, oh, we're going to have Sunday dinner, and they go home, I'm punched out, I'll punch in back Sunday. They're out there helping, they're on the ground, speaking the name of Jesus to anyone who will listen, and they need to know the name of Jesus. And I would love to take a group there someday. Some people might not want to go to Jordan, but I'd love it. I'd like to take a group that's unafraid and relies on their faith, and I think some on our Guatemala mission trip would be like that, if not all of them. If Pastor Hytham's ever in the States, I'm going to beg that he could come to Bethel. It's probably a long shot, but I could listen to him for an hour, seriously. So again, the second thing, let's go back to what we're taking from the second part of this verse. We are to bring peace to a fearful people and to fearful situations. Now verse 20. As he spoke, Jesus, as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. They knew it was him. He reminds them, it's me. I've still got the wounds. See, it's me. It's really me. Jesus reminded these fearful disciples what he had done. He showed them the wounds. He brought them back to the cross. He said, I'm alive. Remember, guys, I am alive. They saw him die, but he's alive. And he takes them back to the cross. What happened there? By showing those wounds. And that's the third thing we can take from this encounter that the disciples had with Jesus. The cross is our motivation. Nothing else can be above that. To tell people about Jesus and bring them to the cross. Tell them what Jesus did for them on the cross. All the other stuff that we talk about is secondary, or not even that. We don't share Jesus with people, or invite them to church. You can do that too. So our attendance will go up, our average attendance. We want to get it up every year, make it a little higher. That's not our motivation. Shouldn't be. We don't invite people to church or ask them to have faith in Christ so they could come to our church and so that our finances, our giving goes higher. That's not what we do it for. That's not our motivation. Better not be. That kind of thinking is a country club church thinking. Like, let's get some more members in. We'll get a little more money in. Maybe we can do a building project, things like that. That's country club. No. Our motivation is the cross of Jesus Christ and what he has done. He suffered, bled, and died for your sins and mine and everyone else as he made a way for everyone in the world to have their sins forgiven if they'll come to him. But they can't come to him unless we tell them about him. You and I, we have to have a heart for the lost. We have to. Because if you believe what I believe, and what this church believes, as in our statement of faith, if you believe that, then you believe that there are many people, according to Jesus, maybe most people, many people going into eternity, and they're going to be separated from God forever. Can you imagine? And there's no second chances. Separated from God forever. And in some cases, they are people you know, people you have access to, family members, maybe some friends. So if you don't have a heart for lost people, if you don't care about the lost, and if you don't show you care, if we as collectively as a church, if we don't show we care by trying to do something about it, not everybody will say yes, you understand that, but we have to tell people, then I'll tell it like it is. If you don't have a heart for the lost people, if you don't care about the lost, then you are heartless. And if I don't act upon this too, I am heartless. That's what my actions say. That's what yours say if we don't do anything about the lost. Because if you and I don't speak the name of Jesus to anyone who will listen, well, we might as well say, for all I care, y'all can go to hell. Me and mine are good. We're good. My family's good. Most of the people I know are Christians and they're okay. I don't care. But the rest of y'all could go to hell because I'm not going to do this share Jesus stuff. I don't think there's a person here that would say it like that. But if our actions are not, if our actions are not sharing Christ, then our actions are saying just that. We don't care. If you know Jesus personally, and I know most of you do in here, you are saved for eternity. You're good. No matter what happens, the worst possible scenario you could come up with, you are in heaven with Jesus, in his presence forever. Thank God. Glory to God for that. So when you think about that, what does this life hold for us? If we get made fun of or get rejection or we go into a dangerous situation, so what? We know we belong to Jesus no matter what happens. Look at Romans 14:8. If we live, it is to honor the Lord. If we die, it is to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. No matter what happens, your life should be honoring to the Lord. You die, you die. You're honoring to the Lord. You live however long he wants you to live. If you're honoring the Lord, you're doing what you're supposed to do. We belong to him. When Jesus comes back, or whenever I die, whatever comes first, I don't know. I'm not making predictions. Wouldn't it be funny right now if I just keeled over? Barb said, hilarious. Barb, you could preach next week. Oh, you didn't say that. Oh, Shauna said, hilarious. Okay. I'm sorry. I misattributed. Now I don't know where I was. Okay. When Jesus comes back, or I die, whichever comes first, I don't want my life to be marked with sin and disobedience and uncaring feelings and actions that I don't take. I talk about it, but I don't do anything about it. I want my life to be marked by following the call I have on my life. The same call every believer has on his or her life. Our faith in action. It's not just pastors that are supposed to be doing this. We're all supposed to be doing this. Our faith in action, telling others about Jesus and teaching them his ways. So let's even get more morbid for a moment. And I don't mean to scare the Guatemala team or parents or anyone in the church, but I'm just making this up. Let's say the Guatemala team goes to Guatemala. We get on the plane, we land, everything's fine, we get in there, we take all the Bibles we're going to take, and we bless the family with this church, which is going to be a miracle for them, and the house build goes well, no injuries or anything, and I promise that we will receive a blessing that is far greater than we see them getting a blessing. It just works out that way all the time. So we get it done, and they get the house. We have our fun day in the town we're going to at the end of the week, and then something terrible happens. The plane goes down over Mexico or the Gulf of Mexico. No survivors in the plane. I told you it was morbid. Now, if that happened, I know that many people in this church and outside this church would be devastated. They would be sad. It would be a tragedy. But what a great way to die. Serving Jesus. I went down in the plane serving Jesus. Yes. Not wasting time on my computer, which I am confessing before you all that I do way too much. I died serving Jesus. Yay! And again, the cross is our motivation. Nothing should stop that motivation. The cross is our motivation. Jesus is our motivation. And what he did for everyone on that cross. And the command to tell people about him is truly a command. It's not an option, and that brings us to our final verse, verse 21. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So here's Jesus speaking peace over this fearful group of people for the second time. He knows they're afraid. And peace be with you. Peace be with you. The Father sent Jesus to earth, and Jesus voluntarily came. He came to us, and he meets us where we are. When he was on this earth, he met people where they were, even if they were living a sinful lifestyle. He didn't say, "You got to stop doing that. Clean up your act." He just said, "Follow me." And he met you. If you know Jesus, he met you right where you are, or were. Not where we should be, but where we were. And in this the context of this passage, he's about to return to heaven. And he's sending these disciples out, and he's saying, in the same way the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And that applies to us. It's in the Bible, so he's sending us out in the way the Father sent him. I look at that, and I don't see it as a burden. Like, I got to do this. Jesus said to do it. I believe in him. Yes, I got to do the thing. I think it's an honor to be entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about a pastor. I'm talking about being a Christian. It is an honor to be entrusted with the most important message that has ever been spoken into the entire world, a message that can bring salvation to people, a message that brings life and forgiveness and grace and mercy. I wonder if you've ever thought about it that way, that it's a privilege, an honor to be entrusted with the gospel. And that's the final thing I want us to take away from these verses. We go because Jesus comes to us. So where are we supposed to go? I don't know. I can't tell you. Jesus has to call you where you go. And we're different life stages and all of that, but he still calls us. So where do we go? Across the street, next door, to family members, to Guatemala, to the Pregnancy Help Center, to the local food pantry, to Jordan, to Love Packages in Illinois. Anywhere Jesus says to go, we go. Some won't go. Some will never speak the name of Jesus to those who need to hear it. And I hope that's not you. I hope that's not any of you in this room. God has always used people to get his message out. Think about it. Even in the Old Testament, it seems like God went out of his way to pick these losers and goofballs. Think about the 12 disciples. They sometimes didn't get along and they didn't get it right and they were stumbling through life and so forth. He didn't pick the elite, the super smart people and all the educated folks. And he picked just people, as flawed as we all are. God has always used people, people like us, to get his message to people who need to hear it. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Familiar verse to many of you. "I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" Now, can you answer that way? Can you honestly answer that way? Maybe not knowing specifically what you're answering. You know, "I'll go, Lord, wherever you want me to go." You don't know what that means. It could mean something like, it's kind of uncomfortable for you. But you say, "I'll go, Lord, no exceptions. Where do you want me to go? Jesus, show me where you want me to go." It could be across the street, it could be across town, or another part of the world. It's okay if you're scared, if you have those feelings of fear. I am too sometimes. I get scared, we all do. But Jesus speaks peace over those fears. And we need to speak the name of Jesus into other people's fears, into these fearful situations that people are in all around us. Now, very quickly, I'm going to show you what I came up, these 4 points from these verses. Number one, fear is not faith. Number two, peace to fearful people and fearful situations. Number three, the cross is our motivation. And number four, we go because Jesus comes to us. Are we going to be a church that circles the wagons, keeping out the world and all the nasty people, being afraid of them? Are we going to go straight out into the world, even if it's dangerous or it's perceived to be dangerous, as scary as it might feel sometimes? Are we going to speak the name of Jesus to everyone we can possibly speak it to? This is the mission that Jesus put us on. Will you be part of what Jesus has told us all to do? It's a command. I've used this as a challenge before, and I'll use it again someday. It's a statement or a question of challenge. Who knows Jesus because of you? Who has heard the name of Jesus because of you? Now I'm gonna flip that from a past tense to a future tense for a challenge. Who will you speak the name of Jesus to?
Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. 'Cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
In church, I know that just because of a gathering this size, there's some of you that are in fearful situations right now. You're facing something fearful. Maybe nobody else knows about it yet. But I speak peace, the name of Jesus, over you, whether it's emotional things like depression and anxiety, or relationships, marriage issues, family issues, financial issues. I speak peace over these fearful situations. And I'm not saying that you are wrong for having feelings of fear, but you could face these fears because of Jesus. And we speak his name over all of these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for having the name of Jesus to call on, the power that is behind that name. Demons flee from the name of Jesus. There's no other name higher on earth, no other name we can call on but you, Jesus. And I thank you for that. And I speak peace over all my friends this morning, especially those in fearful situations. May we be a church that goes out and speaks the name of Jesus. Lord, we make us all different. We do it in different ways, but help us to speak the name of Jesus and not to be afraid. And when we are afraid, to call on you. I thank you for my friends, Lord, and I pray for them all in the name of Jesus. Amen.